This morning you didn't help me out. It just now dawned on me as I was looking at the calendar to see what was going on. We didn't sing happy birthday to those on the birthday list this morning. And you might accuse me of forgetting, but you didn't remind me either. So we're all in this together. Dave Williams was here this morning and we did not sing happy birthday to him. So it won't be on this list next week when he comes, so you're going to have to help me remember that. So I forgot about that. Then I also forgot to remind you that these envelopes are out in the lobby. It is January, and every year in January, the Daily Jeffersonian, in remembrance of the Roe versus Wade decision, they put a full double-page ad in the paper for the right to life, for those that are willing to have their name associated with the right to life. All right, I'm trying to remember I word this right. All right, that we believe in life. We believe in life for the unborn. That the Bible teaches that it is a child in the womb. It's not a child when it comes out and takes its first breath. It is an infant, a child while it's yet in the womb. Many of the verses in the Bible teach that. And so if you want to be aligned with that publicly, and we always recommend you do so, these envelopes are available out in the lobby on the little metal or the wooden podium that's out there. And all you have to do is take that and fill out your name and address and put in $1 for a student, $2 for adults, and put it in the offering basket or hand it to me or Joel or somebody, and we'll get them all together. But if you're interested in signing up for that, those envelopes are out there. We have today and next Sunday, today, Wednesday, and next Sunday, and then we have to turn them in. So make sure you take advantage of that. And then Nancy Landstrom just came up and said that she got a text as we were starting church tonight, and a relative and a friend of hers over in Zanesville area fell out of a tree stand today and is being life-flighted over to Columbus. Did you say, Nancy? All right, being life-flighted over to Columbus. His name is Kurt. And so she asked that we would pray for him also. So let's have a word of prayer for Kurt right now. Lord, we thank you that anytime something happens, we can come before the throne of grace. And Lord, we can come boldly. And so we pray for this man who's had this accident. We prayed for our church folks already. Now we pray for this one, that Lord, you'd strengthen him, that you'd watch over him, that you'd raise him up. And Father, most of all, may he see your hand in what he does. Lord, if you do things for him and he doesn't recognize it, it goes for naught. So, Father, we pray that he would see in a way that only you could have done, that you raise him up and take care of him. So we pray for this man this evening and pray you'd watch and take care of him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's Sunday night, and Sunday evenings we usually sing a couple of songs, and I gave you kind of quite a long testimony this morning in Sunday school about some things that have happened to the Leafley family this week. And that had me singing these songs, so I'm glad we sing them Sunday night because it reminds me. So let's sing our songs that we sing, our choruses. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, it's good to sing those songs and have those songs on our lips. And so as we go through the week, when these things happen to us that come by the natural course of life, we're ready to face them. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. I have been looking forward to this study for some time now. I've been working on it for quite some time now. I have done it for two reasons. A couple of years ago, we went through the book of Romans, all 16 chapters of the book of Romans, and it was a great blessing to me as I learned the organization of the book of Romans. If you were here with us, you remember that the first three chapters, Paul dealt with sin. And then in chapters four and five, he dealt with salvation. And then chapter 6 through the end, he dealt with, or 6 through 9, he dealt with sanctification. There was an organized plan When Paul wrote, now, I don't believe that Paul sat down when he got ready to write the book of Romans, sat down with a pen in his hand and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write the first three chapters about sin. Then in 4 and 5, I'll go into salvation. Then 6 to 8, I'll do sanctification. I don't think Paul had that in his mind. I think that was God speaking through the Apostle Paul, telling him what to write down on the paper. And now we can come back years later in our study of it. We can see the organization of the thought process. Now, the reason I think that's so important for you and I as believers to understand is because the unbeliever, the skeptic out there, thinks that the Bible is just a whole bunch of jumbled thoughts all thrown into a book. And they couldn't be farther from the truth. The Bible is a very organized and disciplined book. Even when you look at a general overview, starting with the first 5 books of history, or the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, then the books of history, then the poetical books, then the major prophets, then the minor prophets. Everything is done in a slot and in its time. Then we get to the New Testament with the Gospels, then the book of history, then the church age epistles, then the tribulation epistles, then the end of time in the book of Revelation. Everything in your Bible is organized and well thought out. And it wasn't organized and well thought out by the writers of the books, because most of them didn't even know each other. As you know, the Bible was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time on different continents and different places. Though some of them, especially in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew of each other, most of the writers in the Bible books did not know each other, and yet it all fits together like a perfect picture. And the thing that we are to be impressed with is that the Bible is an organized book. And so when we come to this last book of the book of Revelation, it's like the book of Romans. It's organized. It's systematic. It's consistent. It's not a bunch of jumbled thoughts all thrown together and mixed up and thrown up in the air. It's not an evolutionary process where there was a big bang and everything just happened to formulate perfect after it was done. All right? God doesn't work that way. God has an organized, systematic way of teaching. And so as we begin the book of Revelation, this is going to be a fairly lengthy study. We're going to do this on Sunday nights. We'll start tonight. We'll have another one next Sunday night. We don't have any Sunday night speakers for quite a while. We have a missionary next Sunday evening, but it's a young lady. It's Esther Carpio that we all know, and she'll present her mission field, but just to make sure you understand, she won't be preaching. And so we'll study Revelation next week, and we'll begin going through this. I don't want it to be academic and dry, but I don't want it to be generic without teaching any truth. And so a lot of thought and a lot of time has gone into this. When I did the book of Romans, those 16 chapters, I came out with about 120 pages of notes in teaching through the book of Romans, in outlining everything and putting the thoughts together. And when I did that, I made copies for 4 different people. I made a copy and gave one to John, our assistant pastor. I thought, I want this to be a blessing to you, John, that you've got all these notes on the book of Romans, outlines of every chapter, things like that. I also gave one to Lewis Braden when Lewis was here back in the summertime. I gave one to him, and he expressed his gratitude for it. In fact, he's using it now to teach in the Bible Institute where he is out in Enid, Oklahoma. Then I also gave a copy to each of my 2 sons, one to Matt and one to Bob, so that they can use it in the churches that they're serving in. And John came to me with that book of Romans, that 120 pages, and he said, Pastor, how long did it take you to do all these outlines and all these notes and all these things? And so I sat down and tried to estimate it, and I figured that from the time I began to study and to research and to look up things and to read commentaries and read the chapters of the Bibles and read the information and then sit down there and collect my thoughts all on note paper and put them all down and then organize them and then sit down at the computer and type them all out so that I have all these pages that are in here, I figured out that each page in the book of Romans took about 5 hours. So 120 pages, you do the math, 120 pages for Romans at 5 hours, approximately 5 hours, 600 hours of study for that, 600 hours of preparation. So I don't want to get too deep where we get too dry and it gets too hard. And yet at the same time, we want to get into the Word of God enough that we learn what it says and what it has for us. Now, the book of Revelation, I've got news for you. I'm up to 70 or 80 pages, and I'm only in Revelation 13 right now. So I've still got quite a few chapters to go. And now my challenge is, I was hoping to be done by the time we started this study, but we're not going to be to chapter 13 for quite a long time, so we don't have to worry. But we're going to begin this study of the book of Revelation. Sometimes some of the information, can you just hang with me? Sometimes some of the information will seem academic and dry. And yet other times it'll seem informative and educational. So hang through the stuff that to you isn't that great, because to somebody else it is. And then when the stuff comes that's great for you and the other person's thinking it's kind of dry, it'll all balance out in the long run. So we're going to begin tonight our study of the book of Revelation. I want to give you five things tonight as we begin our study of the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, we'll start with the outline of chapter 1. And we'll break the chapter into two different parts, and we'll talk about those, and I believe it'll be very helpful in our understanding of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not so deep that it can't be understood. Now, let me say this. There are some difficult things in the book of Revelation. So you can't, you know, a guy can't just read one commentary and say, I got the book of Revelation down. He can't read through it one time and say, I got it all figured out. I have been studying men that have been studying it a lot longer than I have. And some of them just say, I have no idea what this means. Because some of it is beyond our understanding. And when we get to those points, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm not going to say, I know exactly what this means. I'm going to say, here's what this might mean. It might mean this, or it might mean that. And then you and I, by our own study, can look at the Word of God and come out with what we think it means. So let me give you five things tonight. First of all, the title. And you say, Pastor, is that important? Yes, it's important. Everything in the Word of God is important. And we have to start with the title. What is the title of Revelation? Notice it's the Revelation. Let's stop right there. The Revelation. Notice that the word Revelation is singular. It's singular. You say, is that important? How many children do you have? It's important whether it's one or more than one. That makes a whole difference in understanding you. All right, the revelation is singular. It's not the revelations. I've heard preachers, I've heard Christians say, well, look at the book of Revelations. That's not correct. And you say, well, that's being, you know, a Nazi, what do they call it, a grammar Nazi or something like that? No, it's properly understanding the Word of God. It says in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus. It is a singular revelation. God took John to the Isle of Patmos and sat him up on a high mountain overlooking the Mediterranean. And God took him up in a spirit. We'll get into this later in Revelation chapter 1. God took him up in the spirit and gave him a revelation of things to come. Now, in that revelation, John saw many things. In fact, as you're reading through the book of Revelation, you'll find 42 times John will say, I saw. In this one revelation, 42 times he said, I saw this, and I looked and I saw that. And so there's many things that John sees, but it's all in the context of one revelation. He also says in that, in our old English, and I looked and sawest, S-A-W-E-S-T. And he uses that 7 times. So that means 49 times John is telling us, I looked and saw this, and then I looked and I saw that. There are a series of visions that he receives, but it's one revelation. So it is technically improper to say the book of Revelations, or let's look at the revelations. It is the revelation, notice, of St. John the Divine. Now, before we even get to the text, we're only on the title. And we need to understand that what we're looking at is the Word of God. As we go through the book of Revelation, I want you to know, when we go through it, in case you don't know this already, we're going to go through it in the text of the King James Bible. Now, the reason I say that is because if you use another version to follow along, it's a free country. Do whatever you want to. But you will come to places where your Bible will not say what my Bible says. My Bible says that death and hell delivered up them that were in them. And the King James Bible is the only one that says that, because the others don't like the word hell. There's going to be a place in the book of Revelation where, according to our Bible, an angel flies through the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But in the new Bibles, it's an eagle. It's an eagle that's flying through the sky. Does that make a difference? Whether it's an eagle or an angel? I'm sure to an angel it makes a difference. And yet, I remember getting in a conversation with somebody, and they said, well, an eagle or an angel, they both fly. What difference does it make? And the whole question there is, how do we value the Word of God? If we think it doesn't make a difference when one says this and one says that, then it's just a jumbled mess. We're in trouble from the get-go. So I want you to notice the title of the book of Revelation is simply this: The Revelation of St. John the Divine. The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Most new Bibles have shortened that title to The Revelation and cut it just into two words. But the age-old text from the King James Bible has been The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Don't rob the revelation from John. John is the one that was taken to the Isle of Patmos and sat up on top of the mountain. He's the one that got to see it. And so don't steal it away from him. Now, the reason that modern scholarship has corrected the title of the book, now really, the real reason they've corrected is because they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe the Bible is the Word of God as long as it agrees with their interpretation. And so they're free to do what they want to do with the title of the book, with words in the book, with verses in the book. We can take them out, we can change them, we can mess with it any way we want to. But the title of the book, traditionally, the title of the book, as it's been down through the ages, is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. It's his revelation. Now, you'll notice in verse number 1, the Bible says this: The Revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no contradiction between the title and the first verse. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Christ. He shows up in chapter 1 as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's walking among the candlesticks. He's got a bright countenance. He's the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. He's the Deliverer in Revelation chapter 19. It's a revelation about him. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's still the revelation of John the Baptist because it was given to him. I don't know why folks make a big deal about things that they don't have to make a big deal about. And then don't make a big deal about things they should make a big deal about. And the title of the book simply says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's the proper title of the book. When we enter it with that understanding, we see John sitting on that rock, sitting on that mountain with the scroll in front of him, and the Lord telling him, here's what I'm going to show you, John, and as I show you, you write it down. It's the revelation of St. John the Divine. I might point out that that title has 7 words in it. And again, you say, is that important? Everything in the Bible is important. And that title has 7 words the way it stands there. The number 7 is the number of completion in the Word of God. 7 colors in a rainbow. 7 notes on a musical scale. I could go on and on. 7 is the number of completion. On the 7th day, completed creation, God rested. So the revelation of St. John the Divine is the last book in the Bible because it is the completion of the revelation of God. From Genesis 1:1, which we preached on this morning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all the way through the Old Testament to the New. Now we come to that final book of the Bible. Nothing's to be added after the book of Revelation. There's no Book of Mormon that comes in later. There's no advanced revelations that come from Oral Roberts after this. This is the closing of God's revelation. It's the revelation of St. John the Divine. So even the number of the titles in the number of the words in the title of the book is important. If you get nothing else from our study of this book, understand that Bible is exact. That Bible is precise. And anytime you change hell to Hades and angel to eagle, you're messing with something. You have no idea what you're doing. Just take God's word at face value. When we begin to question words or titles of books, where does it end? We can question anything the Bible says. So we believe every word the way it is, exactly as it stands in the Word of God. So we've got the title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And as I mentioned,
Though verse number one says the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's no contradiction between that statement and the title. This revelation is witnessed to and written by God as he reveals it to John. And so this is John's revelation, the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's the title. Number two tonight as we begin our study of the book of Revelation. And these things will be important as we move forward in here. Number two is the writer. The writer of the book of the Revelation. And again, that's no mystery because we just read the title. But again, if you take that title and just say the Revelation, you might not know who the writer is. But the revelation of St. John the Divine makes it clear to us. Not only that, but chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, there's no questioning. Did Peter write the book of Revelation? No. Did Paul write it? No. All right, it's very clear. It's spelled out for us in verse number 1. It was written by John. Look down at verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. The authorship of the book is undisputable. You would think it's undisputable, but you haven't read the scholars. There's not a book in the Bible that they don't dispute the authorship of who wrote it. It doesn't matter if it's Job. It doesn't matter if it's Genesis. It doesn't matter if it's pseudo-Isaiah, as they call it. Was it really Isaiah or a pseudo, a false Isaiah? They question everything. But we know by looking at Scripture, the Bible says it was John. Look down at verse number 9 in chapter 1. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I, John. Look, if you would, at the end of the book. He tells us who's writing at the beginning, and then he tells us who's writing at the end, so that we'll know that this is his revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 2. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 2. And here it says, "And I, John." All right, you say, "Pastor, that's so simple." Yes, it is simple, but it's important to know that this entire revelation is given to John, and he writes and records it. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 8. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So the authorship of the book of Revelation is very clear, not only by its title, the revelation of St. John the Divine, but also by these five times in the text itself that John claims the authorship of the book. Now there are four men by the name of John in the New Testament. And especially for young believers, this can be very confusing. There is John the Baptist, and that was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's not the John that wrote the book of Revelation. John the Baptist, you'll know, is the one that came and announced that Christ was coming and was thrown into prison and beheaded. So he's not the writer of the book of Revelation. All right, it's not that John. It's not John Mark. All right, John Mark was the one that accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. And he later deserted them and did not go on the second journey. So there are different Johns. There's another John mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 6 who is not one of these different ones. And then this is John. This is the Apostle John. This is John the Beloved. This is one of the 12 disciples. The one that wrote the Gospel of John, the first epistle of John, the second epistle of John, and the third epistle of John. This John is a prolific writer. The Gospel of John is 21 chapters long. And he wrote all these things about the Lord. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were his epistles where he talked about God and his love and that God is love and love not the world, all these things. John was a very extensive writer. Now he's given a revelation as he sits on that mountain and he writes the book of Revelation. That is John the Apostle. John the Beloved. John the Servant of the Lord. So that's, now we know the title and we know the writer. Again, setting down some preliminary information as we begin. Number three, I want you to get this, the date of the writing. When was the book of Revelation written. Now, this is very important because a proper understanding of history can affect the understanding of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about some great tragic things. It talks about destruction. It talks about deliverance. It talks about God's people being sealed. It talks about one releasing his wrath upon those that worship God. And there are many that claim that the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. When the Roman Empire turned itself against Christianity and began that holy war and persecuted Christians. We've all read about the Colosseum. We've all read about the things that happened. And we read about the burning of Rome, the burning of Jerusalem, the burning of things that happened back in 70 AD. Jesus had prophesied, I tell you, not one block will be upon another of the temple till all be torn down. And in 70 AD, in that great revolt and great war, all these things happen. And folks say, well, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's all about what happened in 70 AD. The problem is, the book of Revelation was written in 95 AD. It was written 25 years after the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem and all the rebellion that took on. It was 25 years later. John is an agent. Now John is now John the Aged. He's an older man. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. All that Roman persecution of 70 AD is behind him. And now he's looking at things that are yet in front of him. The destructions that are mentioned in the book of Revelation did not happen in the past in 70 AD. As we're going to see, all these things recorded here are yet future. But you'll find many speculations as you study and as you research, people saying, well, it was written at this time and that time. And what they're doing is attempting to discredit the book of Revelation as a future revelation and put it into past time. So the authorship, the dating, the writing is 95 AD. Number four of the five things I want us to look at tonight is the purpose of the book. Why is the book of Revelation there? Why did God take the time to give us these 22 chapters and all the information that's in there? He says in chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a purpose for the writing of the book. The revelation of St. John the Divine. The word revelation means a revealing or an unveiling. When you reveal something, it doesn't mean that you're creating it. It means that it's already there and you're making it known. Someone has something behind the curtain. When they open the curtain, they're revealing what's there. What's there was already there, but now they're simply revealing it. The things that are in the book of the Revelation have been told to us before. In the prophets of Daniel, in the visions of Amos, some of these things have been told us before, but we didn't get it yet because they weren't yet revealed. The word revelation tells us this is not a new thing that's happening, but something that's already been there that's being revealed. I'm turning to Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Looking at this word revelation and what it means. In Romans 16 and verse 25, Paul said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. All right? Kind of difficult to grasp those words all at one time. But what Paul is simply saying, and the revelation he's talking about, is the revelation of one body. That Jew and Gentile would be together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mystery, Paul says, was kept secret since the beginning of the world. Back in Genesis 1:1, God already knew there was going to be a church. There is going to be a body of Christ with Jew and Gentile together in it. But all throughout the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, the Jew and the Gentile couldn't be farther apart. God separated his Jewish people from the Gentiles. Told him not to mix with them, not to intermarry with them, not to worship their gods. He separated the two. But in his mind, he knew there was a day coming where both would be made one, that the wall of partition would be broken down between them. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Not as a man would rip it from the bottom, but God tore it from the top to the bottom, indicating something new was about to transpire. The wall of partition was being broken down. Jew and Gentile. And Paul says in Romans 16, God knew about this all the time. But we didn't figure out until now. So this book of the Revelation is not something new. It's something that's been in the mind of God from the very beginning. He knew how it was going to go. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the ending. There's nothing He doesn't know. But now it's been revealed to us. Look if you would back in the Old Testament. See if you can find the book of Amos. After the book of Hosea, or the book of Ezekiel and Daniel, those are the two easier ones to find. Ezekiel and Daniel, then it's Hosea, Joel, and Amos. After Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look at Amos chapter 3 and verse number 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord says this, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." All right, God reveals His secrets. God reveals it to choice individuals. And in the book of Revelation, He reveals it to John the Apostle. But God has some secret things, some mysteries that He does reveal. Look, if you would, in Daniel, just a couple of books back from where you're at. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. Notice Daniel said the same thing when he was interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel says this, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." God in heaven revealeth secrets. Now, the things of the book of Revelation were revealed to Daniel in the Old Testament. It's very instructional and important when you're studying the book of Revelation to also, alongside it, study the vision of Daniel, beginning in chapter 12 by the river Chebar, because they are similar. Only Daniel wasn't allowed to give the information as clearly as John was on the Isle of Patmos. Look, if you would, back here in Daniel again. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel is told, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." When God gave Daniel this vision that John had, way back in the Old Testament time, He said, "Daniel, I'm going to show you what's about to come, but you're not allowed to tell it. You're not allowed to tell anybody about it." Boy, wouldn't that be a responsibility put on you? That God would give you a revelation of things to come, and then say, "But you can't tell anybody." That's what happened to Daniel. He was told, "Shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end." It's the words are important, even to the time of the end. Now let's compare that to Revelation 22 and verse number 20. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Excuse me, Revelation 22 and verse 10. Remember what He told Daniel? Shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. But what does He tell John in chapter 22 and verse 10? "And He saith to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Daniel, seal it up, even to the time of the end. John, don't seal it. The time is at hand. There's a connection between the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially Daniel, and the things written in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not new. It's not new things to God. It's simply a new revelation to man. And so God shows John the things that are to come to pass. There are over 300 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Over 300 references to the Old Testament within the book of Revelation. That's why reading the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation and forgetting the rest of the Bible, you're not going to learn anything. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. You've got to go back at the things that have already been said to see where John draws them from and how the Lord draws them and puts them together. To understand Revelation, you've got to understand all of the Bible. You know how many folks I've known in my time as a Christian that have run from one seminar to another and read the latest book on the book of Revelation, thinking they're going to learn everything there is to learn about it, but they don't want to read all the rest. I remember a fellow telling me one time, a fellow I was training for the ministry said, "Well, I only read the New Testament because the Old Testament isn't for us." Well, the problem is you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You can't pitch the 39 and start with the 27. And can I say this when it comes to Revelation? You can't pitch the 65 and focus on number 166. The book of Revelation has a purpose for it, and it's to reveal those things which are to come. Then lastly, number 5, and I hate to say most importantly, but it will be as we try to understand the book of Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1. And as we get ready to start our study next week into chapter 1 and see the outlines of these chapters and what's presented to us, notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19, getting ahead of ourselves, but we have something very profound. God gives us the outline of the book of the Revelation. Now, I told you when I was studying the book of Romans, I had to come up with my own outline. There's nothing in Romans that says, here's the outline of it. So I had to formulate one in my own study. In the book of Revelation, that's already been done. I appreciate that. I'm thankful God did that already, so I don't have to worry about it. And God told us which parts of the book of Revelation are past, which ones are present, and which ones are future. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, God told John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." All right, very simply understood. God told John as he's sitting there, "John, write down the things you've already seen. Write down the things that you see right now. And write down the things that you see that happen in the future." There's three parts to the book of Revelation: past, present, and future. All right, well, how do we decide? Well, simply this. In verse 19, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Well, that's past, isn't it? So in verse number 19, anything he's seen before verse number 19 is in the past. Notice he says in chapter 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw." The word "saw" is a past tense word. I saw. Notice in verse number 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The things that happened before verse 19 are the things that happen in the past. "John, write the things which thou hast seen." Then he says, "And the things which are." What are the things which are? That's chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says this: "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which was and which is and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. To the seven churches which are in Asia." That's repeated down here in chapter 1 and verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." He says, "I'm going to give you a message, John, for the seven churches which are in Asia." Those seven churches are listed in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Beginning with Ephesus, ending with the church at Laodicea, those seven churches are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. Those are the things that are. Right now, folks, we are in the church age. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, And it was Laodicea. We are in the church age. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 takes us through that church age and looks at the seven churches. But then he says to him in verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. Look at chapter 4. What does chapter 4 say? What's the first word? After this. And write down the things which shall be hereafter. So the Bible is very clear. It's showing us that chapter 4 begins the things that happen after. Revelation chapter 1 is past to John. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are present to John. And Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 22 are all future. Not only to John, but to us. And so God in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 19, gives us an outline of the book. And this book will be very helpful as we study the book of Revelation. The chapter 1 is past. Chapter 2 and 3 are present tense. As we study those two chapters in the weeks to come, we'll see chapter 2 and 3 are what's going on right now with the seven churches and their struggles and their victories and their defeats and the things that they do that please God, the things they do that disappoint God. It's all about the churches in chapter 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Have you ever read that before? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That rapture is what's happening in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It's yet future right now. And everything that happens chapter 4 and 5 in heaven and from 6 on through the rest of it down here on earth is all stuff that's yet future. And so God has given us in the book of Revelation everything we need to know of what's happened, what is happening, and what's going to happen. And as we begin our study of the book of Revelation and get into chapter 1, we'll follow this outline from chapter 1, verse 19, to get the information that God has for us in the book of Revelation. Now let me say this as we close tonight. What we look at and what we study are going to raise questions. Anytime we study the Word of God, there are questions that arise. And I mentioned this morning, there's nothing wrong with questions. As long as we believe the Bible firmly, then we can go from there and say, but what about this and what about that, without contradicting what we know to be true. As we said this morning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what about this, what about that? Well, we wonder about those things, but we know for sure in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We know what's written in Revelation. We're not always going to have every detail figured out. When I did my study of the book of Romans, I said if I ever wrote a commentary, I would call it Wrestling with Romans. Because there were some passages in the book of Romans that you tried to understand and comprehend. And being human, sometimes we just don't get it all. Well, now studying the book of Revelation, you know what? Romans was a breeze. Romans was nothing compared to Revelation. I'm studying in chapter 13 right now with in chapter 13, the dragon that comes down from heaven and with his tail grabs one third of the stars, and then one dragon comes out of the sea, one beast comes out of the sea, and another beast comes out of the land. Try figuring all that stuff out. All right, I'm glad I've got till chapter 13 before we get to that, so then I'll know it all perfectly and be able to explain it. Some of the things we'll have questions about even when we're done. But it increases our knowledge of the Word of God. And anytime we do that, we're benefiting ourselves by looking into the Word of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, that's the beginning of our study. Next week we'll get into the text, beginning in chapter 1, and see the revelation as God gave it to John. Father, tonight we're thankful for your Word.